Again, from the gospel reading that we just heard, we find these words. Now, when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." We are in the season of Epiphany, a season that is about the manifestation of Jesus. Last week we heard from the divine word about the Magi, who came from the east following a star that God had placed in the sky. And this star led them to the house of Mary, where, once there, they found the child that God had promised. Jesus had manifested himself to these men from the east, and by faith they fall down and they worship this child. Today we hear a little more about the Son of God, a man so important that the heavens open, and the Holy Spirit descends upon him in bodily form. A voice speaks from the heavens, "This is my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." The Father takes pleasure in his Son. Does he take pleasure in you? John the Baptist was a faithful prophet who gave his life for the kingdom of God, and yet he tells the people that he is unworthy to stoop down and untie the straps of Jesus' sandals. If John the Baptist isn't worthy to even touch the feet of Christ, what does that say about you? What does it say about me? The manifestation of Jesus to us reveals that he has power and dominion to judge even sinners. John the Baptist preaches. The winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor. The wheat goes into the barn, the chaff unquenchable fire, and this Son of God pleases the Father. Does he please you? Or how do you please God? You've heard the gospel. You've heard the good news saying that Christ has paid for your sins freely by his blood, by his work. Your sins are atoned for. But Christian, how do you receive that gospel message? How do you respond when you hear the gospel? St. Paul is writing to a Christian church in Rome, and he says these words. Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. By no means are we to hear the gospel and turn it into an excuse to remain in sin. Desiring to remain in sin because you've heard the gospel means that you really don't take the gospel all that seriously. Instead of cherishing it as a merciful message uttered by a gracious God who has promised to pardon and forgive you of your sins, our tendency, our habit, is to take the gospel and turn it into a license to continue remaining in sin and disregarding our neighbor. Since I'm forgiven, since God has done all the work, I can live however I want. I can be lazy. I can work when I want to. Since I am forgiven and everything's taken care of, I no longer have to worry about raising my kids in a godly manner. They'll figure it out on their own. I'd rather go pursue money. I'd rather go pursue a career. I'd rather hang out with my friends. Anything but taking time with the neighbor. Since I'm forgiven, I no longer have to worry about being kind, compassionate, loving, and merciful to my spouse. After all, we've been married for such a long time. Beware. Watch yourself. The gospel does not give us the freedom to govern our lives as we choose. The gospel does not mean, Christian, that God's good and right and wise law no longer applies to you. Do you think it pleases God when we hear the gospel and turn it into our own personal license to sin? Or do you think it pleases God when we go the other direction, and that is, we hear the good news, but then we dream up a list of works that we feel need to be tacked on to the work of Christ? The gospel of Christ is not the good news saying that salvation is a combination of your work and God's work. The gospel is not a call of cooperation with the divine that will result in his favor towards you. Jesus suffers and he dies for sin, but he does not need any help, Christian. The Son of God is perfectly capable of conquering death on his own. How us sinners respond to the gospel varies On one day, we want to use it as that free excuse to sin and cast a neighbor aside. On other days, the gospel is just part of our grand scheme of getting into heaven based on God's work and our work. When we look to what pleases God, we find that the Son pleases the Father. And to be sure, there are virtues in Scripture that Christians are called to have. It is a good thing to love your neighbor, to practice loving your neighbor, even when it seems as if they're not being as kind to you as they should be. It is a good thing to love your neighbor and commanded by God, lest we forget. It is a good thing to love our neighbor with everything we've got, all our heart, all our mind, all our soul. This means sometimes you have to be a little more patient than you might want to be. Don't fly off the handle. Practice holding back the anger, or as the saying goes, try a little honey before immediately pouring out the vinegar. Loving the neighbor might mean, Christians, that sometimes we have to sacrifice a little time and money for someone who we know by their own decision-making has put themselves in the situation that they are in. Works of mercy, works of love, works of charity, works of kindness, all part and parcel of the Christian life, and practicing those things is a good way to exercise the faith. However, faith, Christian, faith does something that virtue cannot do. Faith does something that our labors cannot do. And that is, faith grabs hold of the divine word of God who says how you please him. From time to time, you may fall into that tempting habit of thinking that, as a Christian, you do enough, that your works do suffice and maybe even please God just a little bit, when the divine word says no. They don't, and you don't. We fall short, big time. And then on the other hand, you may go through those patches in your life when you feel absolutely worthless. You may even wonder if you're a true Christian. Your repentance may not feel genuine. Your faith totters at just the slightest breeze of adversity. These thoughts ransack our carnal mind, and yet God's word speaks. He it is who defines who you are to him, and he says, take heart, your sins are forgiven. God determines your salvation. God determines your worth. You may feel from time to time that since you suffer from those feelings of doubt, depression, worry, and panic, since you feel rotten to the core, then it must be God is angry, or, better yet, God has abandoned me. That's what we feel, isn't it? Whenever we are feeling down in the dumps, suffering from despair and depression and worry and all those feelings that we don't like to feel, but they are powerful. Our mind goes in the direction of thinking that God has left us. But Christian, his promise is very different. God, in his divine word, speaks something very different to his children, and we hear it in the waters of holy baptism. We only have to look to what Paul says to the Romans to hear that God is not far from his baptized children. On the contrary, God makes some promises for you about your baptism. This is what he says through his apostle Paul. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Thus says the Lord. This promise is given to you in baptism. And what it says, Christian, is that you are united to the Son of God. In baptism, Scripture teaches by God's gift, by his grace, you are united to Christ, both in a death like his, where your sin is put to death, and in a resurrection like his, where as he lives for eternity, you too live for eternity. This is God's promise. This is how you live, Christian, by faith in the one who pleases the Father, united to him, in the waters of holy baptism, a promise that is yours by faith. Faith grabs hold of this word of God and says unto you, even when you are feeling those emotions of depression and temptation, when you are struggling with your sins, which happens every day, God has made a promise to you. You live united to the Son of God, who pleases the Father when he steps into the muddy Jordanian waters. Upon being baptized and while praying, the Holy Spirit descends in bodily form, the heavens open, and the voice of God speaks. Like us sinners, Jesus is baptized. No, not because our holy God needs forgiveness, Christian. But what we see here in the baptism of Jesus is God's declaration that here he stands in the stead of sinful man. In the baptism of Jesus, we see Christ standing in the place of man. Your iniquities, your mistakes, your shortcomings, your failures, your sins taken up by Jesus. Even those pesky feelings of doubt, fear, anguish, depression, even sickness and disease, snatched up by Jesus. And he will take those sins, and he will go all the way to Calvary's cross, where there on that cross he will pay for every one of those sins, absorbing God's wrath for you. In the baptism of Jesus Christ our Lord, he stands as the ultimate sinner, friends, bearing the sins of the entire world, as only God can do. And not only your sins does our Lord take up, but even the punishment for sin, yes, even death, is taken up in the flesh and blood body of the one who stands in your stead. The law that we stumble over, Christ has fulfilled. The temptations and schemes of the devil that ransack us and bombard us daily, Jesus has overcome. The penalty of death that befalls every man, conquered by the person and work of Jesus. And for this work, the Father looks at the Son and says, "You are my beloved Son. With you, I am well pleased." Pleasing God, Christian, comes by living by faith in the one who pleases the Father, the Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ. And just as he has put sin to death by his atoning death, he has risen from the dead to declare unto you his resurrection. It's your resurrection. His eternal life, your eternal life. Freely, yours by his grace and his mercy. This is God's promise when he says you are united to his Son. Sin is killed. Life is granted. The old Adam is drowned. The new man is restored. Christian, live in these promises daily. Reflect upon your baptism daily, a baptism that you live in until God takes you to be with himself. Remember what God gives you, union with his Son, for forgiveness, grace, and pardon from iniquity. You do please your God. No, not by your paltry works and lackluster effort, but pleasing God comes by living by faith. Faith in the Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, who is Emmanuel. He is our Savior. He is the manifestation of this Epiphany season. Go in peace. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus from now until life everlasting. Amen.